sanctification by faith, some of these precious truths of what the Spirit of God can do our lives. Fundamentalism had gotten pretty sterile back in the 70s and 80s with a reaction to the charismatic movement, and understandably so. And we had to correct that. But because of that, we became a very much a works-oriented, though we knew God had to do it, it was pull yourself up by your bootstraps, as I mentioned last night, type of Christianity. And a lot of people really got discouraged and defeated during that time. And so we started the conference that we host every year up in February, and it was at the very beginning, prior to really God working in the deep way that it did, especially in my brother John's life and then in my life, that my teenage daughter got a hold of the truths and really met with the Lord. And she wrote this song out of that as a 19-year-old girl. And this song has gone around the world. I wish you could hear. I don't know. Do you have the recording of it done with the orchestra and everything? But anyway, it's just a blessing as we're going to look at marriage and also at children, how quickly children can really become a blessing to you and a help. And she got on the trail. And it's interesting how the Lord has blessed her. She's director of our music school, married to the administrator of our college. He was already administrator, and God led them together after he had already come into place. It's really neat how that all worked and the Lord's perfect plan. But the Lord has just really honored her faith. And by the way, just I mentioned last night, my wife and I have been married for 40 years. We're thankful for that, the Lord's goodness. We have 6 children, and 5 of those are married, and they're all in the ministry. We're very thankful for that. And then my one son that had the brain tumor, which I may tell some of that story. I did last time I was here. He's the only living survivor of PNET, and God really did a wonderful miracle. He was 2.5 at the time, and he is now 37. So the Lord has really been good to us. So he is single, so we're not empty nesters at 40 years of marriage. In fact, savages can tell you my wife's calling back in. He's graduated from college, but he has executive decision-making deficiency. In other words, he can't quite know what to do at times, and yet he's brilliant, and it's just quite a, it's one thing to be, deficiencies because of a handicap, but what's really bad is when you have them, but you actually are thinking on a normal basis, but you can't do some things you want to do. That's quite a frustration for him. And but it's been a trial all the way along, but a tremendous blessing, and we're very thankful for it. So that's my family. And, of course, if you want to ask me, I do have almost 10. Well, actually, I do have 10. One's almost here. Grandchildren. So just in case you forgot to ask me that, I'd be glad to tell you all about that. And I even have a picture on my phone if you'd like to see them, you know. So I can't quite measure up to this papa here, though. This guy is just unreal. You know, he is papa supreme, you know, but I learn when I'm around him. His, what's the name of your granddaughter? So 9-year-old? Oh, that's right. She is so much like one of my grandchildren. Well, it's a joy to be here. I won't talk away our whole time, but I thank the Lord for you. It's wonderful to come back to a place within a year like this, because a lot of that sense of getting to know each other is over with. And I know a number of you weren't here last time, but we do appreciate this church and your pastor and his dear wife and family, and it's just a joy. We consider it a great privilege to be able to be back here at this time. Now, starting this morning, we've got some notes that we're not going to endeavor to complete. Your pastor printed them out for you just as a resource. And we'll see how much we actually cover over the next 2 days, because our purpose in this conference is not obviously just child rearing. But he felt that having the completed notes would be a resource for you, because there is a lot of material. It actually is the basis for a book I have not yet written. You know, it's amazing when it comes to these kind of things, you're always scared to write that book. But there's a lot of stuff in it. So with just having the blanks filled in, I think it would be a resource, because we go through the different stages of child rearing, which we won't go through a lot of that detail, but I appreciate him printing it off for you. So certainly you can use it, reprint it. We don't care. We just want it to be a help to you. But today I want to start off with blending the matter of marriage and family. People ask me, what's the number one child-rearing principle outside of obviously just walking with the Lord? And you can guess what I would tell you. A good marriage. I've known people that didn't know a whole lot about child-rearing, didn't have good backgrounds, but they had a good marriage. And guess what? Most of the time, kids turn out pretty well. You know, it is amazing. The stability of a God-honoring marriage and a vision for the Lord is a huge deal. What's the number one way to ruin your kids? Have a bad marriage. No real Christianity seen by those children. So the two do go together. And so if you'll get your notes out the way they should go, we will be using this exclusively in this first session here today. Does everybody get one? They're still all right. So the deacons came through? Okay. All right. We are going to not look at the initial aspect of this except to make a comment about it. Let's go to Proverbs 22:6. It's there on the bottom of your first page, I believe, but you can certainly look it up in the Word. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We have a college at our church, and the one thing that I really talk to our professors about, we don't explain away obvious scripture. I have heard more, excuse the term, dumb lectures on why you cannot apply this verse. It's not a promise, they say. It's just a principle. Well, what's the difference between a principle and a promise? And God's word means what it says. The problem is you got to understand what the verse means and what it's saying. But it is a great verse, and it forms the backbone or outline of these notes. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let me make just some comments on the initial notes, but then I want to get right into the section that I want to cover today. I appreciate Sorensen's comment. Training a child scripturally is not a gamble. Biblical training can fend off any attack Satan may send. And then it talks about how early this training should begin, and it has a quotation there Stormer has on Dr. White from Harvard and how things start right at the beginning. But let me just say, is before we get into this verse, the basic... Did I do this again? I'll turn this on. Get this right. All right. The basis, the real heartbeat of this verse is the fact that training a child in the way he should go means hedging a child in on the right road. It's a very simple concept. You know, you start on a road, and you can come to a Y in a road, and it doesn't look like those roads are going to go very far apart, but which road you choose can put you in a totally different part of the world. And what happens is that parents don't realize that it is their responsibility, by the grace of God, to keep their child on the biblical path, to keep themselves on the biblical path, at these different junctures in their life, hedge in the way, keep them on the way that they should go. When they're old, they're on the right path. Yes, they have to exercise their will. Will there be some crises? Absolutely. But I'm telling you, it's a whole lot better to have those crises on the right road than way off on the wrong road. Okay. And I think that helps you understand, well, how can we claim this? Well, it's not a rabbit's foot, you know, type of a promise. And there are crises that you face. But I'm telling you, when your children are on the right road and they may have a struggle, they're still in the place that you can rescue them wherever they are. That means that we have to be on the right road. Our lives, and we're going to see that in this lecture, our lives and our marriages have to be the right road. And then we got to be sensitive to keep them on the right road. And in the process of fencing them in, it has the idea of restraining. You can read those paragraphs there. Fencing them in, then God is able to work in a mighty way because they're in the right kind of church. They got the right kind of heart. They have made key decisions earlier in their lives. They know the Lord is the Savior. They're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and God can do a great work. By the way, parenting does not end at 18. And many of you say, I don't have children in my home. Yeah, but you've got adult children, right? Are you still parents? No. Yeah. Now, you're not ordering them anymore, but your influence is huge. You know, it does say, honor thy father and thy mother for a life. And people that really are walking with God honor their parents and listen to them. It's not a matter of obedience, it's a matter of honor. And I won't get off into that, but this is a lifelong matter. And let me just say, grandparents, some of you may be great-grandparents, your responsibility is still huge. And you also have a responsibility to the children of Bethel Baptist Church and the other churches here to assist the younger in the rearing of their children. And you need to have deep convictions and transparency about what you've learned in life. The problem with parenting is when you're finally ready to parent, you're done. You have learned all of the law the hard way. You know, you wish you could just go back, and by the time you really got it figured out, you're now training your kids on being parents. You know, and honestly, don't lose that opportunity. I consider it a great privilege. I talk to my kids every day, and I'm not lording it over them. But I'm telling you, when you got that close relationship, what a privilege to be. I had a son call me a couple days ago, just poured his heart out about wanting direction and, you know, and with his family and so forth. He initiated it and able to give biblical direction. He's excited, and that's what the Lord wants. We're still staying on the same road. By the way, that's the key to having relationship when your children are older, is if they're on the road you're on, you're still on the same road together. They're not way over here, and you're way over here, you see. So I say that as just a long introduction to this verse to try to put it in perspective. So it affects everybody here. It really does. This church, the other churches represented, must win with the next generation. And every person in the church has the responsibility to assist the pastor in rearing the next generation for God. And by the way, they can be. Let's don't sell the young millennials and the Generation Z short. What are they going to do after Z? I don't know, create a new letter. But anyway, all these generations coming up, it's never been good. It's not going to be good in the future. Christ is on the throne. He will give the victory, and our kids can love God and go on for the Lord. So, anyway, having said that, let's go now to the where you see the Roman numeral 1. Are you there with me? Right, where it says when he is old, everybody there? Do we have the right notes? We're all there? Okay. The blank, if you have blanks there, is the word vision. Vision. And that's where we're going to camp right now because this affects everything. When he is old. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Anybody can tell you in any facet of life, what you do now, choices you make, how you manage your time, and the skills that you learn are all going to be based on the vision you have for where you need to be or whatever your project's supposed to be when it's finished. Right? No sense of goal, vision, or end game means that the present is not going to be a set of right choices. We need to know where we're going. That's one of the problems that Christians have in their life. They don't know where they're going. They don't have it clear. And when it's in parenting, let me just ask you, those of you that are younger parents, what do you want to see when your children are your age? What kind of people do you want them to be? Grandparents, what kind of people do you want your grandchildren to be when they're your age? What is it? What are we shooting for? What are we aiming for? What way are we talking about? What's it all about? Just good kids? I'm telling you, just good kids can really break your heart. What are we aiming for? What is the bullseye? So, let's answer that question as best we can. Now I'd like you to turn to your Bible to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Here we have the wonderful story of John the Baptist, his parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. It's a wonderful story. And what happened here, I think, is very helpful for us in getting a right perspective on this matter of vision. And let me just quickly read the story as found in Luke chapter 1, and then we'll refer to some of the verses here in the next few minutes. Verse 5, Luke 1. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass, while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right hand of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Wow. How would you like to have that kind of a vision as a parent? There's a lot of things we can see here, but we'd say, well, that was still Old Testament before Pentecost, and that was just sort of an unusual thing. Oh, no, there's some great lessons here. In fact, I want you to realize in another passage we're going to look at that our situation is better than what Zechariah had here. Well, you say, how can it be any better than that? Here comes an angel of the Lord to this man, and he tells him exactly what his son is going to do. And he tells him he's going to be the greatest, he's going to be a great prophet. The power of God's going to be upon him. Now, let me just say, it happened that way. But that was because of a number of reasons, and we'll see that. But I want to submit to you that you and I have something even better than having an angel meet us in the in our prayer time. Turn over to Luke chapter 7, if you would. Here you have John the Baptist sending messengers to the Lord Jesus. And if you look with me at verse 24, after the messengers had been asking him about, are you the right one? I mean, John was imprisoned. It was a dark time for him. In verse 24, and when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? And what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in the king's courts. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, before I send my messenger before thy face, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, I want to submit to you this. John was the apex of all the prophets of the Old Testament. But your child, your grandchildren, have greater potential than John the Baptist had. The least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Did you get that? You have something better than the vision from the angel. You have a vision in this book that is glorious. And I'm afraid the reason we have children that just are aimless is that the parents and the grandparents and the churches do not have a clear understanding of the vision that God Almighty has for our children. We have enough children represented in this room that we have now and that will come on the scene that literally could be powerful messengers of the Lord to shake this world for Christ. I believe that with all my heart because it's real. God's on the throne. He's able to do it. And so we need to realize that God will lead us, but we must have a very clear vision for ourselves and our children. So you look at A there, the blanks are parents must have a vision for themselves first. You can never get a hold of what God can do with your children until you get a hold of what God can do for you. A parent, a grandparent that lives a defeated life is not going to have much hope that their children or grandchildren can turn out for God. But I'm telling you, if you're tasting and seeing that the Lord is good every day, and God is really strengthening you, and you are seeing God do miracles in your life, and you're understanding more truth, and you're seeing fruit in your life, you are going to have a vision automatically for your children. And you will have a pathway to get them there because you've had to go down the path to get there. So, we need to individually have this. Going back to Luke chapter 1, if you'll go back, you'll see that they individually had a godly life. If you look at verse 6, and they were both righteous. That means they were justified before God. They were saved. I think probably everyone is here is saved, but that's obviously the beginning. We have to be a child of God. And walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Their walk of transformation after they had been justified was such that they were exemplary and were living in consistent victory in their lives. That's an amazing thing. And by the way, there weren't a lot of saved people in Judaism. Judaism is a lot like modern-day Catholicism. You have elements of Christianity, but you have a whole religion built around it. Judaism was very similar in that day. You had the elements of the Old Testament truth, but it had been corrupted by Babylonian and Medo-Persian religious thoughts. A lot of the mystery religion was part of the worship of Judaism. And so that's why Jesus went after the Pharisees. By the way, when he goes after the Pharisees, it isn't just somebody trying to live a strict life. He was going after the full corruption of wrong religion. And we've got to be careful about using the term Phariseeism. Keep it biblical. But anyway, Zachariah and Elizabeth were part of the remnant. Mary, Joseph, Zebedee, the sons of Zebedee, Simeon, Anna. These were all part of those that had looked for the Messiah and were only following Old Testament scripture. So these were unusual people. They were in the minority. All right, time to camp out for a moment here, okay? You will never in your marriage and you will never in your upbringing of your children have success if you are peer conscious and insecure about how people perceive you. Are you listening this morning? Thankfully, we didn't start at 8. We started at 10. I think everybody seems pretty awake here today. Very wise, brother. I want you to listen to this. This is a big deal. You know, you look at folks that are having God's blessing, they are not like everybody else around them. You know, we are pilgrims and sojourners on this earth. When we are truly a living sacrifice, Romans 12 says, we won't be conformed, pressed into this world's mold, but we're going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind that we can prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, Christians should be so loving that people love them. They should be sharp and give a great image of God. Everything they do ought to be a great testimony of His greatness. But I'm telling you, they ought not be like the world out of which they were saved. Did you know that new believers and unsaved people expect mature Christians to be different? believe it or not. It's amazing to me. The Lord allows us to see folks saved every week, and people are being discipled, lots of them being discipled, and they don't. The only people that ever get upset about the fact that our church believes in a godly lifestyle are mature Christians, quote unquote, that come in and go, whoa, this is condemning to me. New Christians? Hallelujah. I don't want anything done with my, I don't want to be in the alcohol crowd. I don't want to be in the bar scene. I don't want the bar music. I don't want the drug life. I've been saved out of that. I'm a new creation. I want God's music. I want God's lifestyle. I want to find out about marriage. I want to get free of this stuff that ruined my life. I'm telling you, it is glorious when churches are unapologetically, biblically oriented, and we believe in transformation. We believe it's all about not coming up to a standard, being Christ-like, which is far above any standard, and living out a reality. Man, I'm telling you, New Testament Christianity doesn't get any better than that. It's a taste of heaven on earth. And I'm telling you, that's what will have to be in your home. You're going to have to be different, Dad. You're going to have to be different, Mom. You've got to realize culture's coming at you from every side. And your home cannot be dominated by that television. Or you've got culture dominating your home. You've got the wrong music dominating your home. You've got to be careful what periodicals come into your home. You've got to be careful about controlling the devices in your home. I was old-fashioned, and my kids are old-fashioned when it comes to this. My kids didn't have they didn't drive till they were 18, and they didn't have a cell phone until they were even older than that. You say, well, you know, my daughter's out. She needs a phone. Daughter somehow made it 20 years ago. Just talk to Brother Savage. He's got other instruments that work well. Other techniques that can work. But seriously, folks, the arguments we use, this thing is ruining people all over the country. Every day I'm dealing with people. This is the dumbest smartphone you have ever seen. I am so glad I got techies. I can't get anything. And it's an iPhone. And I can't. You know, people say, would you check this out? I can't check it out. You say, don't you trust yourself? No, absolutely not. Don't you trust your kids? For sure I don't. I don't trust our deacons. I don't trust our staff because they have the flesh. Now, men, you know what I'm talking about. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about. You can get hooked on social media and it can absolutely take hours of your life. We began about 10 years ago to have, we began to note that our young mothers that have several young children were on Facebook at 2 a.m. in the morning. That had to stop for their sakes. I mean, we can't, but that was our counsel. It was killing them. Now, this is a different day. I bring this up because that's where we live. I mentioned last night, one of the best things we did was this challenge we've had going. Trade in an hour of technology for an hour with the Lord. And you know what everybody's telling me? The rest of the technology is going on except for what they just need. Because once you start walking with the Lord and there's a spiritual oneness with Him, you don't want anything to corrupt and mess up your spirit. And folks, if this bothers you, then just put it aside. Because I'm not here to argue. You know, social media can be used. Email I use all the time. I'm not here to argue that. Are there some good films you can see? Absolutely. But that's not what we're talking about today, folks. Do we really want to know God? Do we want our homes to have an atmosphere of heaven? Do we want to have actual family time around the supper table? Do we want to be able to have the most glorious thing is the activities that a family does together? Marriages are genuinely sitting down and talking with real people instead of artificial people. We got to make some tough decisions. I decided when I came here for this one, you know, you got first level last year. It's always dangerous to ask the preacher back the second time. We're getting down to second level on this one. Because I'm a pastor. I love my people. And I want them to have a happy marriage. I want them to walk with God. I want their kids to turn out. I don't want them to go through the heartache. Listen, our families are in a mess. America's in a tragedy. 25% of people from 20 to 29 are married. 75% either opt for singlehood and just casual relationships that are immoral, or they opt for living together. That's the next generation. Only 30% of children grow up in a two-parent home in America. Think about that. This is what we're dealing with. But it doesn't have to be in the Church of the Living God. Our area is booming. We have one of the fastest growing cities in the country. And it's all 20 to young 30s, and they're all single. These absolutely phenomenal apartments where they pay. Isn't it ridiculous to pay $2,000 a month for an apartment and just throw the money right out? That's what they're doing. They don't want to own. They don't want to be in, you know, they want total freedom. They want to run their lives like they want to run them. This is what we're dealing with, and we're caught up with it. So the point here, Dad, husband, this would apply to marriage too. You're going to have to be a little different. You're going to have a different value system. We don't need the latest technology. We don't need to put money into a lot of things that we put it into. We need to put it into what will last for eternity. Honestly, it's the greatest thing in the world to be free from materialism. Be a major giver. Be a major carer of other people. Get involved in works around the world in the direction of your pastor. Just live for eternity. Let's get rid of this temporal mindedness, and guess what? Your kids will love walking with you on that path. So we need to realize that, and you notice they walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Daily, they were obeying the commandments. They had a holy life, consistent and separated. They did not rationalize about their own spiritual lives. I tell you, folks, your children watch everything you do. Your grandchildren, you're their heroes. They watch everything you do. The children in this church know you, deacons. They know what you're doing. They understand the value system. They got it down. They know. And by the way, when leadership does not follow through on the obvious things of serving the Lord publicly that the pastor leads out in, guess who gets hurt? Every child in the church. I tell you what, I grew up in a pastor's home, and I saw men that were soul winners, that were disciplers. I saw men of God that took stands. I saw men that sacrificed. I saw men that the church just moved forward based upon their heart for God, and it stirred me about the reality of Christianity. And that wasn't everybody, but it was enough men to make it real. I was at all-night prayer meetings with men, and we saw God provide thousands of dollars at just the last moment in my dad's ministry. I knew God answered prayer. Miracles happened. It was exciting to serve the Lord. And I tell you what, I'm thankful for my dad and for my heritage, but I'm thankful, and I said it a number of times, coming out of college when I had the privilege of working back in that church, but I thank the men of that church for the impact they had on me. I saw Jesus in them. I knew it was real. So you may not have children in your home, but you're raising children. You're in this together. Would they use you as an example of what it means to be a New Testament believer? So a life of faith and victory. Now, one thing I do want to mention here is that they were righteous, following the Lord, obviously had a wonderful relationship, but they had a blameless testimony both in and outside the home. I believe a lot of the problems that fundamental Baptist kids have is that dads and moms were not living in spirit-controlled victory, and they would lose their temper and lose their testimony in the home. And that's why it's terrible in churches when people lose their testimony by wrong reactions and do that in front of children. We need to be humble and deal with those things. But I believe that many of the young fundamentalists today had angry fathers and are reacting to fundamentalism, imposing on fundamental leaders what they had in reaction to their own fathers. I can tell men who had good fathers. Now, not perfect. I already know your father. But if I didn't know your father, I'd know your father, gentlemen. I praise the Lord for your testimony. I mean that, your spirit. And you all know what I'm talking about. It means the world to have a dad that's a real thing. If my dad lost his temper, guess what happened? Tears would flow and he'd get right. He hung on, and he hardly ever lost his temper, but he'd hang on my neck and ask for forgiveness. My dad was a real Christian. Wasn't perfect, but he wasn't a hypocrite. He was what he was. He was a real man. He wanted to walk with Jesus. He didn't try to play Christianity. I knew he was real. So it is so important. So much could be said. I'm just touching on these things. But you see how this affects marriage too. Men, women, like we talked last night, the genuine Christianity. We've got to have a vision for ourselves. Now let me just ask you this. Personally, do you really believe you can have victory? Do you really believe it? Or do you feel like you're sort of the exception? Well, I know. I heard Brother Flanders. Man, he talked about the Spirit-filled life and the life of Christ and God can do anything. And I'm now unto Him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above. I know it is real for everybody else but me. Somehow, God just passed me by. I am a spiritual dud. Now, if we were honest, everybody here has thought that at least one time, right? Because Satan likes to come along and accuse you and say, you know, you just, who do you think you are? You got stirred up that you can live a victorious life. You know who you are. You're rotten. If he can't get you that way, he'll say, man, you are really good. Man, it's amazing that God has you for the service of the Lord. So he'll get you one way or the other. You know, he is a master at getting us. But with a lot of Christians, he'll get you by just saying, you know, preacher talks about victory. But you know what you're going to do tomorrow. You're just going to be defeated. You've got to get settled in your heart. Christ's victory assures me of victory. I'm more than conqueror. It isn't my life that's going to do it. It's His life. Do you realize, as I mentioned last night, the Holy Spirit indwells you. He can make you a great husband, a great wife, a great father, a great grandfather, a great wife, and so forth, and mother. He can do it. He has the power. There's not a habit represented in this room, and some of you men may have cringed as I brought up some of these things because you're periodically, as you have junk coming at you, your consciences are hurt, and you're frustrated about that. You feel really defeated. You feel like, I'm not going to make it. How can I ever handle it? You may have that, but listen, you can have victory over that addiction. You can have victory even over that guilt. By the way, get honest with somebody. Humble yourself. Accountability helps, but learn to walk the Christ life. Fill your mind and heart with great truth on a regular basis, and He is able. See, put on the Lord Jesus Christ is the first key, and then make no provision for the flesh. Now, we got to do both. We got to know what it means to live the Christ life, and then we got to shut down stuff. Men, you're very foolish to have open access to stuff. You need to be fully accountable to your wife and other people. In this. I mean, you just need the whole thing. No angles. No getting around it. And yet, on the other hand, the accountability will not get you victory because your flesh is way too sharp to just stick with that. It's put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then don't put yourself in a bad situation. Guy has victory over drink. He doesn't go by the same bar he used to go to. Okay. And God's going to give him the victory over the drink, but he makes no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's why, folks, I don't have a TV in my home. I know I'm picking on a TV. It's killing our churches. Do you realize there has been no major revival in America since Hollywood movies started? Zero. I'm not saying that's the only cause, but that has perpetuated Satan's paralysis of God's people because they have allowed the world to come into their hearts. Well, they had a vision of victory, and I trust that you understand you can have victory. Gentlemen, one of the things we have to do is just be honest. Get open. Get transparent. Our self-confidence does not come from people's perception of us. It comes from the fact that Christ is seen in us. He is our image, not us. And learn to be open and learn to have men that you trust. And let's just get down to having victory by the grace of God. Our marriages, our wives, and I can put this on the ladies, our husbands and our children need real Christianity. Now you notice B, their life of service. Zacharias was right in the line of the priestly work. He was doing exactly what to do. He had a vision for the Lord's work. And do you think it's possible that every child in here, God wants to be a great soul winner? Do you believe that's possible? In fact, do you think it's possible every child in here is to be part of seeing churches built and multiplied around the world? Absolutely. Do you realize that God's got enough people if we just do what we're supposed to do? He really does. I'll get off on a tangent here, but I'm telling you, the book of Acts is full of just laymen under persecution going out, starting churches in Judea and Samaria. Laymen started the church up at Antioch. Out of them even came leaders. But we have nameless people that are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ from the New Testament era that started hundreds of churches. I'm telling you, you get on fire people here in a church like this and children on fire for God, and you believe that God can see people saved and begin to get things going, God is ready to do a work. But, you know, it's hard to have a vision that your children can do that when you're defeated. Now, again, I could just ride this one a long time. You hear a lot of good messages, I'm sure, on this. But, you know, it's when you're not in the habit of really giving the gospel, you can get very discouraged. But you know, your kids need to see Dad lead somebody to Christ. Oh, I'm telling you, nothing sweeter than when I saw my dad and mom lead people to Christ. See him a disciple. I'd love to go because I'd get ice cream afterwards. You know, I was real spiritual about it. But it was great. It was just great to be with Dad. But I saw people say that they're serving God today when I was a kid. It's real. So you got to have a vision for them that comes out of a vision for yourself. Then I'm going to end with this. This almost turned this morning into a spiritual development part here, but this is so important. Life of prayer. When did God give him the vision? When he was praying. Zechariah saw John's future when his heart was open before the Lord. He was serving, of course, in that capacity at that time. The number one sin outside of just straight disobedience in America today, and among preachers today, and among good laymen, is prayerlessness. It's prayerlessness. It's prayerlessness. It's prayerlessness. You can't get a hold of this unless you spend elongated time with God. I look back, every victory won in my children's lives was certainly we follow biblical principles. We endeavor to be godly. But I can remember walking the streets on my face before God, asking God specifically to do something. And you know what? He did it every time. And he gave wisdom. He gave direction. Oh, I'd walk in on my parents, and they didn't know I was there, and I'd hear them crying my name out to the Lord. I'm here today because I had a praying grandmother, a praying dad, a praying mom. And I tell you what, when they told me something, I knew it was more than just their idea. I better listen. This is God speaking. I had a fear of God as a teenager. God answers prayer. I was courting my wife and just started. And God really worked in how all that was happening. And my parents really knew how to pray. And I got a phone call one morning that shocked me, just shocked me. We had only been courting for a couple weeks, let alone. And my dad called me and he says, "You're not going to believe this." He said, last night, independent knowledge of each other, your mom and I both woke up. We never talked during the night. We didn't know each other were awake. And God got us to praying, and God spoke to both of us that this was in October. You need to be married in December so that you can take the ensemble out with her in the summer. And God just spoke to us. We never talked about it. God just told us about this. I said, Dad, that's impossible. See, that was your year there, wasn't it? I think so. Yeah, it was. So this is the truth. This did happen. I got a witness. But I don't want him to witness it, though, because what he'll say. Yeah. But anyway, I'll make this story short. I said, Dad, I am the leader of the male ensemble. They already have the leaders, the leader of the mixed ensemble. And there's no way this is going to happen. It's too short. It's just, you know, it'll seem ridiculous. You know, the whole thing. My dad said, son, God spoke to me. I have not, you know, I was 23 at the time, or 22. He said, I haven't told you directly a lot of things, but I'm telling you, God spoke to Mom and I. I want you to go make an appointment with the dean of the School of Fine Arts, Dr. Gustafson, that big, you know, dean, some of you know him. And I want you to ask him about this. And I said, this is impossible. This is just impossible. But I'll obey you, Dad. So I said, well, this will be easy because he'll just say no. So I walk in there. And for this appointment, I'm scared of this. I feel like a fool. But I respected my dad's prayer life. So I walked in there and I said, I am courting Beverly Blanton. And, of course, she was one of the top music people there. And he leans back. I like that. I hadn't heard that, but that makes sense. I like that. Well, that was good. At least he was for the relationship. Then I told him my dad's request. He leaned forward. I'll never forget the look on his face. You know who just left my office? The leader of the mixed ensemble. He really feels God's called him to New York City this summer. He asked to be relieved of it. He said, how quick can you get engaged? I said, well, I don't know. He said, well, I'll push off the tryouts for the ensembles for 2 weeks. And if you know anything about BJ, they didn't do that kind of thing. But he sent God. Anyway, long story short, I moved fast. It was 2 weeks later we got engaged. I mean, it was unbelievable. The whole thing was amazing. And guess what? We got married in December, on the 13th of December, and we took the mixed ensemble out west that summer. But I only say that to say, you know, God is very interested in communicating with parents about their children. But far more important than that is just God bringing them through spiritually. Well, I know we're out of time here, and you can see number two there. We'll touch on this again. We'll get back to these notes. Collectively, the marriage must be biblically and sound and secure and communicative, and there cannot be tension and so forth. So leaving on that note, we will come back this afternoon. So, preacher, you come tell us what to do here.